because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Man, Christ is risen. Absolutely, man. And this week, that's been the only thing on my heart as we celebrated Good Friday. I don't know if the word is celebrated, but as we came here to remember the Lord Jesus Christ on Good Friday, we did that both with joy and with sadness at the same time. And what a wonder it is that we can come together here and remember the Lord Jesus Christ again, and this time in His resurrection from the dead. And I can't even tell you how excited I am to share from God's Word with you today on this text. We're going to have a look at Matthew chapter 28 today. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses. Putting the big warning sign on the floor. I'd like you to take a journey with me today as we observe a phenomenon such as this world has never seen. The world has seen many people die, but the world has not seen anybody except for a few saints, a few believers throughout the history of the Bible, throughout redemptive history, coming back to life. But there's only one who has come back from the dead and who lives forever, who will never die again. Even Lazarus came back from the dead, but he died again. Think of some of those guys in the Old Testament who were raised from the dead. They died again. Jesus Christ is the phenomenon. He is the man. He is the one and only case where a person rose from the dead and never died again. What a glorious reality. And specifically, I want you to follow me today through the eyes of two women who went to the grave and they discovered that Jesus Christ had truly risen from the dead. In fact, this whole section of scripture, Matthew 28, if you read the few verses before the text we're looking at today, you'll discover, and you go after it as well, you just look at the context, you discover that this whole story, this whole section of the text is written so that you will be convinced that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. You will look at this and say, it's obvious. I have no question. Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. And in fact, it was the angels who were absolutely convinced, and they witnessed to it. I mean, if the angels say, hey, Jesus has risen, we should listen. The soldiers who crucified Jesus, who had every reason to say he's still dead, they witnessed it. The woman who went to the tomb, they witnessed it. And then the religious leaders, you see in the few verses after this, from verse 11, they're bribing the soldiers in order to say, just say that they stole his body. They knew he rose from the dead because they had to bribe the soldiers when the story sounded so credible. So today, as we open up this text, we come to a tomb that has been sealed in such a way that the Jewish leaders could not seal it in a more permanent way. They couldn't lock it anymore. They locked it. Remember, Pilate said to them, seal the tomb as well as you know how. Do the best job you can to seal the tomb so that you will be convinced that this man hasn't come out of the tomb and that nobody could get in to rob his body. So the tomb is as secure as the Jews can make it. So that even if Jesus comes to life inside of that tomb, he's going to die inside of that tomb because he can't get out. Because no one's going to open the tomb for him. You can't hear people knocking on the door inside of a tomb like that. You'll see that this tomb is sealed as a statement of the Jewish authorities that this is what we're going to do with this man. We're locking him there. He's going to stay there. He's not coming back. They've taken their position against him. But now we notice that even though the whole civilized world at that point is against the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole focus of the scene in Matthew's gospel changes. It's like he focuses the camera back to the primary characters in the narrative. So you'll remember the Lord Jesus Christ, his whole ministry is portrayed in the Gospels. And then suddenly at the end that we heard about on Good Friday sermon, suddenly all chaos breaks out and the Lord Jesus is arrested, the disciples are scattered, the Lord Jesus ends up being put to death and he ends up being buried. And now suddenly the camera is coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. All the rest of the world can wait. They can go away. We're not interested in their story anymore. But we want to see Jesus. We want to come back to the Christ. We want to come back to his disciples. We want to make this personal again. We don't want this big, noisy crowd. We don't want people screaming for Jesus' blood. And you know what happens? This very, very, very personal scene that's about to open up before our eyes. The Jews and the Romans, all of the authorities of the day, they are absolutely powerless to stop what is about to happen. Doesn't matter what power they muster, they cannot stop the scene that is about to take place, and we will see. So the woman, in Matthew chapter 28 verse 1, they're standing at the tomb after the Sabbath. At dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. It's difficult for us because we know Jesus rose from the dead. But for them, they didn't know that Jesus was alive. They weren't expecting Jesus to be alive. They weren't expecting anything unusual on that day. What were they expecting? They were expecting to look at the tomb. They went. What was their purpose in this verse? They went to look at the tomb. It's been a terrible weekend. It's been miserable. There's been death. There's been screaming. There's been crying. There's been sorrow that is unspeakable. And you can imagine these women. They're coming to find a dead body to dress. They're coming to bring spices. They're coming to mourn. They're coming to think of the absolute sorrow of the moments that they've witnessed over this whole terrible, terrible, terrible weekend. They're coming in grief. They come to look at the tomb. Why? They're just coming. You know what that's like. They just came to the tomb. What else are they going to do? They come to look at the tomb. And they come, if you look at Mark 16 verse 1, they come with spices, they come to anoint the body. They come to embalm him. They come to do the loving thing for a dead body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 2, suddenly things begin to change. As they walk with a purpose of coming to look at the tomb, verse 2 says there was a violent earthquake. And we overlook this. When we read the gospel accounts, we overlook these earthquakes. Do you remember early on when the Lord Jesus Christ died? And when the curtain of the temple is torn open, torn in two, there's this violent earthquake and even rocks are splitting apart. That is dramatic. If that happened right now, I bet you none of us would be interested in what I've got to say. We'd all be running for cover, we'd be running out of the building, we'd be screaming, we'd be panicking, like what's going on? The floor splitting open and the building starting to crumble. That would be the only thing we can focus on. But it's interesting how often we read over the detail in the text. It's not just an earthquake, it's a violent earthquake. These ladies, it's just sort of dawnish, it's just getting light. And they're busy walking all by themselves, they're already spooked out. You know, they're already nervous. They're already in a state of heightened emotions. And they come walking along and the ground begins to shake. The sudden onset of this violent earthquake. And you can imagine these ladies all alone. They probably were wishing that there was somebody with them who knew what to do because this is terrible. This happened on Friday and now again on this early on Sunday morning, the earth is shaking again. What is going on? What is happening here? And if you notice in the text, it says there was a violent earthquake for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Do you realize that if you read the other gospel accounts, for example, Matthew 27:61, you go to Mark 16 verse 4 and Luke 24 verse 2, you go to all of those texts, they show that the woman hadn't actually seen the angel rolling away the stone. They were still approaching the tomb when the angel came and rolled away the stone. So they haven't actually even seen what is going on yet. All they're experiencing is this earthquake. The ground is shaking, you can imagine. Their legs are busy quivering and they don't know if they should go forward. They don't know if they should go backwards. Where are they going to go? What are they going to do? And it says here that there's a violent earthquake. And thinking of all of the tragedy on the Friday, in their state of indecision, they're wondering, is this a safe place to be? Should we even be here? Something terrible is taking place here. And as they begin to see the scene that unfolds before their eyes, as they come into view of the tomb, and they see an angel of the Lord from heaven, I'm sure in an instant they would have said, oh, that explains it. An angel of the Lord has come from heaven. That's why the earth is shaking. It's an obvious thing. A being of such glory, a being of such magnitude, rolling away the stone and sitting on it. You can imagine the confusion in their minds, like understanding that, okay, this has caused the earthquake, but the tomb is open, this angel is sitting on the stone. What is going on here? They might even have been thinking, this is a little bit irreverent. Jesus has died, his body's in the tomb, we're coming to dress the body, can't we just be left alone to do what we want to do? Instead of all of this scenery, all of this drama, what is going on? And when the woman arrived, one thing that they notice is that this is an awesome scene, unlike anything they've ever seen in their lives. There's an angel of the Lord sitting on a stone. I think if you or I were walking around the time the sun comes up in the morning, it's a little bit dark, a little bit light, difficult to see, but then suddenly it's like the sun just bursts up in 1 second. Poof! Everything is bright. And you see an angel of the Lord sitting there, you would wonder if you were in the right place at that moment. I think some of us would want to run. Some of us would say, this is terrifying. Like, how many people in the Bible have seen the angel of the Lord and they've fallen down like they're dead? And they can't believe it. They can't even breathe. And these women, you can imagine them just staring. This is so terrifying. This is unbelievable. There's an angel sitting on a stone. And it's a kind of a light that they're looking at that, if you look at other texts that speak about this, I think it's Luke's account, where he speaks about their clothes shining like lightning. I mean, you know what lightning is like. You look at lightning in a dark sky, you look up at there, and as soon as the lightning flashes, your pupils just constrict into tiny little spots, and then you can't see anything, and then the light comes back to your eyes. Can you imagine these ladies, suddenly like lightning, staring at these beings? This being in this particular account, beings in the other accounts, there's good explanations for that. But their eyes, their pupils have probably gone so small because there's so much light coming in and they're wondering, should we be here? Did the angel see us? Could we just sneak away behind this rock and then no trouble will come to us? And as this angel sits on the stone, we begin to notice in this text that this is not terrifying. This is not a dreadful scene. This is a scene of triumph. It's a scene of glory where the Jews have sealed that stone as tight as they can and an angel of the Lord just comes and flicks it out of its place. Poof. The stone is gone. Like, seal it as well as you can. Well, that wasn't very difficult. Surely you can do better than that. But I want to point out, verse 3, he says, the angels, their appearance was like lightning and their clothes were as white as snow. You know, flame-based society, they haven't seen much in the way of light. They haven't seen LED headlights in cars, or lasers, or searchlights, even World War II searchlights. They haven't even seen the headlights they put on airplanes. At night you can see airplanes, maybe you can just see this from the farm. You can see an aeroplane flying and the beam of the headlights just as far into the distance in the night sky. They hadn't seen anything like that. So to see an angel that was dressed like lightning must have been absolutely amazing for them. What a moment. What a sense of anticipation this created for these ladies. What's going to happen next? Now the next detail is something that really surprises me. Notice what he says. He says that, verse 4, the guards, so they're guards there, they're guarding the tomb so that people like these ladies can't come and steal the body. The guards were so afraid of this angel, of him, that they shook and became like dead men. Now it's interesting when this account is written, when Matthew writes this account, he uses the same word when he says a violent earthquake, and then he says that these guards shook. He's using the same. It's like the earthquakes and the soldiers quake. It's almost like the earth is shaking and these soldiers are like shaking around on the earth. You can see them. They're like, they're finished. They have no control over the situation. They're vibrating. You know, they're shaking like a leaf. And it says there that they became like dead men. Now, just picture that scene. Arriving at the scene, violent earthquake, the whole earth is shaking. You see these soldiers standing there, they start shaking and they go down. And you think they're dead. This angel has killed these men. These men are dead. And you're busy standing there, staring at the scene, and what's your first thought? I don't know about you, but I would think maybe I'm going to be next. You know, is it safe for me to be looking at this awesome scene? Is it safe for me to just look upon this? And this angel of the Lord is right there. He hasn't looked at me yet, but he's kind of put his eye on these men and they just dropped dead right before me. The woman didn't know that the men were not dead. It looked to them as if the men were dead. They've died. And I find it astounding that those women stare at the scene the way Matthew describes it, and they don't run away. They look at the scene, surely filled with terror, filled with fear. We see in a moment what confirms that. And they become like dead men. Obviously there was reason for those men to feel afraid. Was there reason for these women to feel afraid? If this angel could strike them dead in one moment. They had entered upon a scene where it truly seemed that escape was impossible. If they ran away, how do you run away from an angel? Look at this next moment. The angel said to the woman, The angel turns and he looks at them. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And the angel speaks to the woman. And they're standing there. Surely they're waiting for the blow. Any moment. They're waiting to drop down like dead women. Like those guards dropped dead. And what does the angel say? He says to them, do not be afraid. How do we know the women were afraid? How do we know they were terrified? How do we know they were scared? Because the angel of the Lord looks at them and tells them, don't be afraid. What an amazing moment. As they stand there, they haven't fallen down dead. The scene is so terrifying. But this angel is on their side. He's come there for them. Maybe I could just ask this one question at this moment. Why did God bring Jesus out of the tomb in such a dramatic way? Maybe I could ask the question in another way. Why did God send an angel to take the stone away from the front of the tomb in this way? Without having crowds of people to witness it. Just two women. Just two ladies. I think it's obvious that God intended this show for just these two people. And that suddenly makes it so much more personal. No one else sees this scene. Nobody else is there. It's just these two women and those dead guards shaking like dead people on the ground. God puts on this whole scene just for the eyes of those two women who see this whole scene unfolding before their eyes. Don't you think that's personal? Don't you think it's amazing? God puts this whole show on just for those women so they can see it. And the angel says to them, do not be afraid. I think this must have been the most confusing moment for these ladies. Like they, okay, we can hear the words, don't be afraid. But around us, we can see every reason to be afraid. We can see these dead gods. We can see the open tomb. We can see the stone. We can see a terrifying angel. We can't even look at him with our eyes open properly because he's so bright. We have every reason to be afraid, but this angelic being is telling us, don't be afraid. Can you imagine the confusion? It's almost like standing on the train tracks and a train is coming and someone says to you, don't be afraid. You say, but the train's coming and don't be afraid. You know, it would be confusing of that sort of magnitude. You know, that kind of confusion. And then the angel gives the reason, explains why they should not be afraid. And I think this reason is so beautiful, and I'm hoping it's an encouragement to your heart today. He says to the woman, do not be afraid, for, this is his reason why they shouldn't be afraid, for I know, this angel knows things about these women, right? He knows them, personally. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. There's one reason why these women do not need to be afraid. Because the angel loves Jesus. He's a servant of Jesus. These women, they love Jesus. They've come because Jesus is everything to them. They've come to that tomb to dress his dead body. They've come to show love to him in the only way that they can show love to him. They've got these kilograms and kilograms of spices. They're willing to go in this eerie, dark, early morning when nobody else is there because they love him. They find him beautiful. They find in Jesus everything. And now that Jesus is dead, it's like they've got nothing. And this is all they can do. And the angel is almost, I can imagine him saying to them, I know what you're saying. I know what it's like. I know we love Jesus so much. I can imagine the trauma of losing him. And these angels come to, this woman come to the tomb, and the angel says, I know that you're looking for Jesus. The Jesus, yes, the Jesus who was crucified. I know he was dead. It's confusing. I know it must be hugely difficult for you to understand this. But you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. That, yeah, still confusing, but thank God that these angels know who we are. They know what we desire. They know what we long for. These angels understand us. They know us. What a wonderful moment that was for those women that broke some of the tension. Of course they're still afraid. You and I would be afraid as well. They were still afraid. In the face of the catastrophe, this angel has brought this one redeeming factor to their minds. These two women alone, they are longing for the Jesus who was crucified. And I'm just hoping today that as we look at this Jesus, that this is your heartbeat as well. That Jesus is everything to you. That if this Jesus was taken from you, you would have absolutely nothing. That you would be grieved beyond all measure. That life would mean nothing to you anymore if Jesus was taken from you. And I think that's the way these women came to the tomb. They loved Jesus. They longed for Jesus. They were wholly, completely taken up with passion for Jesus. And in this hostile city of murder, these women were almost unique. There was hardly a single person in that city on that day who could have been bothered to come to the tomb of Jesus. But there they were, just giving everything, all they could do, in order to show that they loved Jesus. Here are some reasons why they could have been afraid. Well, firstly, they just watched Jesus die on the Friday. They'd seen him die. They knew he was dead. What a terrible, terrible moment that was for them to see Jesus pillow his head and say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He was dead. They also saw that Jesus' death had been unjust. So that they, in this hostile city, they saw this horrible trial and a completely innocent man being condemned to death as a criminal on the cross. And there's nobody that they can turn to. They can't even go up to Pontius Pilate, the governor, and say, Pilate, this terrible injustice has taken place, please help us. What would Pilate have said? Go. They had been on their way to the tomb to dress a body on an eerie morning. That's reason to be afraid by itself, walking in the dark among the dead. Also, they were missing Jesus' strong companionship. They were missing him as a friend. They were missing him telling them what to do and how to do it and when to do it. They were missing his leadership. They didn't know what to do. This is the best thing they could think of. They had just witnessed the second earthquake in 3 days. That could make you afraid. The first one signaled Jesus' death. What was the signal of the second earthquake? What other terrible thing was taking place? They had seen the angel apparently kill the guards without even touching them. And then the powerful angel turns to speak to them, and their fear, of course, is understandable. Verse 6 says, just imagine these words, joined to verse 5. He says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Then he says, "He is not here." Like, oh no, where is he? "He has risen, just as he said." Don't you remember? You can imagine the confusion in these women's minds now. He's risen. What does that mean? Risen. We had his tomb. You know, the women didn't expect him to be gone, did they? They were expecting, honestly, even in the scene, they were still expecting to find Jesus in that glowing tomb. They had their spices. They were ready to dress him. They just wanted all this to be sorted out so they can get on with their work. But this angel breaks all boundaries. He breaks all expectations by saying, "This Jesus that you love, this Jesus that you're longing for, this Jesus who is your whole world, this Jesus who has taken up all of your passion, this Jesus is alive. He's come back to life." Like the song that we sang just now, he started to breathe again. His heart started beating again. He came out of the tomb. What a moment for those women. He's risen. Jesus is not dead anymore. And that, you can imagine, in those moments, they're trying to understand what does this angel mean by these words? What is he actually saying? I'm sure you and I would be confused in that situation as well. Yeah, he might have said something about that, but we don't actually believe that he meant, I'm going to be dead and I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk out of the tomb. Obviously, that couldn't have been what he meant, because that doesn't happen, does it? He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. And then the angels say, "Come and see the place where he lay." At last, the ladies get to go and look in the tomb and clear up some confusion. You know, the creative order and these women's lives, they pivot on these words that the angel spoke to them here. Your life pivots on these words. Like we've been reading all over Facebook. We've been reading all over social media. Some quotes have been so good that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your life has absolutely no meaning and you have absolutely no hope. The fact that this angel could say to them, "He is not here, he's risen," brings you and me every hope in the world. It's not just you had a little bit of hope before, but now you've got a bit more hope. It's a matter of you've got absolutely no hope, or you have every single hope you could possibly ever hope for in your life. How could these women take this all in? They are in this tattered state. Their emotions are shot. I'm sure their knees are probably ready to fold. They're ready to just collapse on the floor of that tomb. But they look down and they see the clothes of the Lord Jesus lying there. But as surely as the angel said, Jesus is not there. He's gone. He's left. Where is he? They're looking around. You know, in those tombs, ancient tombs, they would have what they call sarcophaguses, boxes where they would put people's bodies. So in a tomb like that, they would have a sort of a shelf or tomb where they would put the most recently deceased person in the tomb. And when that person had decomposed to a certain degree, once they'd put all of their spices on and the body was light, then they would take the body off that shelf and they would put the body in a box like a coffin, and they would store that body in a sort of a shelf inside of that tomb. You can imagine them looking around at all of the boxes, if they were, you know, the sarcophaguses. They might be thinking, I wonder if they put him in one of these boxes. But isn't it amazing how the angel is not giving any clue that that might have been what happened? We didn't move him from the bed where he was lying. There's his grave clothes. There the clothes are that he was wearing. What does that mean? Do we normally do that? Do we normally take a body fully wrapped and put them in a sarcophagus? We have to do that. We don't take the bandages off. We don't do that. We put them in a whole state. But now how come his clothes are still here? Can you imagine the exhilaration of these women as they looked down where Jesus was lying, where they'd last seen him, and he is truly gone? He's not there. Jesus Christ is gone. Isn't that amazing how the angels are not grieving? They're not saying, yeah, he's gone. Oh, what do we do now? He's gone. The angels are speaking with a heavenly type of hope. They're generating a sense of anticipation in these women. Come in here. You know, he's not here, he's risen. And then they take the woman, the angel takes the woman into the tomb. Look, this is where he was lying. There his clothes are. Doesn't this all put the picture together for you? He's not wearing his grave clothes anymore. He's gone. And he's in such a state that we should be excited about that state. And we see the angels building and building and building the scene. And what do the angels say to these women right there? When they show him, he says, he is not here, verse 6, he has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, now I have told you. He's going, he's traveling, he's not in a wheelchair. Jesus is not in ICU. Jesus is not in some hidden away hospital ward somewhere receiving treatment for all of the injuries he sustained on the cross. He's traveling. He's moving. He's walking. These disciples, these women, they knew what that was because they had followed Jesus around. They knew how grueling it was to walk from Galilee to Jerusalem. And now this is a huge distance. It's like from, you know, if you were ever a visitor on our farm, it's pretty much like walking from here to our farm. It takes an hour and a half in the car to get there, and Jesus is walking that distance. He's just risen from the dead and he's walking that distance. I think he's okay. I think he's healthy. I think he can do this. And the angels, you can see how they use this word, go quickly, woman. Go, 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 go. Don't waste time. Go and tell the disciples. There's excitement. The angels are stirring up joy and excitement in these women who are actually still afraid. And they're still trying to work out what's going on. But if the angel tells you, if you're a lady and you're there all alone with this angel, and the angel says to you, go quickly, go quickly. What do? You say, wait, wait, wait. You know, explain more. I need more evidence. No. They're so convinced. They're so absolutely convinced that they don't need to see anymore. And these women rush away to go and speak to the disciples. Can you imagine, as they confront the facts in their minds that Jesus is traveling, they have to go and tell the disciples, and you can imagine the moments that they are anticipating in their minds. There's Peter, there's James, there's John, there's all the other disciples. What am I going to see on their faces when I tell them, we went to the tomb this morning, and you can imagine ladies all telling the story, freaking out and adding, and there was an angel and the stone was gone and the bars were dead. And I don't know how the story was going to come out when these ladies just freaking out as they're rushing. They're imagining what they're going to tell their disciples and what the expressions on the disciples' faces are going to look like. And what a privileged thing it was for them to carry this world-changing information, this world-changing reality. They're about to burst this upon a waiting world. Hope has come. Andre's been preaching about true biblical hope. Man, this is the heart of true biblical hope. Christ has risen from the dead. And notice here, in verse 8, it says there, that suddenly, verse 8, it says, so the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. They're still afraid, but they're filled, controlled by, moved or motivated by joy. Can you imagine that? What does that feel like? To be running. Moments ago you were walking sad, grieving. You're carrying spices. You're thinking, who's going to open the tomb? What is happening? Next thing, in that very same place, they had no clue that within the next few minutes they would be coming back there running. Just like, yeah. You can imagine these ladies just running as fast as they could. We've got to tell the disciples if they can't get there fast enough. I don't know, they probably just dropped the spices. Who needs the spices for a dead body? All these bandages, it doesn't matter how much they cost, they were hugely valuable if you read the other Gospels. And they're just running. You can imagine these ladies, very undignified for them just to run, but they're going quickly, man. They're moving to tell the disciples. And you can imagine, they're probably already reciting what they're going to say on the way. And they're running desperately because they are so excited about what they've just discovered. Their minds just cannot handle all this information. And I love the way Matthew puts this next line, verse 9, into the text. He says, suddenly, fuck, Jesus met them. It's like, you know, if they needed any proof that Jesus was actually in a state where he was traveling to Galilee. They're running, man. You can imagine this moment where suddenly Jesus meets them. They're in mid-flight. They're going as fast as they can to tell the disciples. Wow, they see Jesus right in front of them. And if you're a lady here today, what would that do to your emotions? Man, even as a guy, I would look at this scene and I would do exactly what these ladies did. Suddenly, Jesus met them greeting, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. They're on the ground. You can just see these ladies. They're so worn out. They're so tired from this long and terrible weekend. From this horrible, dramatic scene that they saw in the morning that turned to such joy. They thought Jesus was dead. Their emotions were at one extreme. Next thing, the angel hypes them up so much and sends them on their way to tell the disciples. And they're so excited, and then they see Jesus. And what do you see in this picture? You just see them falling down on the ground exhausted. Like, I'm powerless. Jesus, I'm powerless. But you have risen from the dead and you are traveling to Galilee. What a glorious man. What a glorious Savior. And he was the only one that they longed for in that moment. The last person they expected to see. But they loved the moment of seeing the Lord Jesus. Imagine how personal this is. As Jesus says to them, like, greeting them. Hi. Boom. Imagine, and what kind of a hi is this? You know, it's just like, greeting. Hey, hi, how's it going? And these women are just like, wow. And what does he say to them? He greets them and he says in verse 10, do not be afraid. There they're lying at his feet, worn out, pulverized, lonely, scared, exhausted. You just imagine this moment as they're just lying flat on the ground and they realize nothing else matters now. Doesn't matter. Jesus is here. Doesn't matter what happens in the rest of my life. This Jesus that I love more than anything in the world is right here and I'm holding his feet. I wish I could just stay like this forever. How personal this is. That God chooses to come to these ladies personally and to reassure them in their state of fear. And you know, through all of the years that I've been doing counseling, I find that one of the biggest things people struggle with, Christian people struggle with, is being afraid of God. Being afraid of my own filthiness, my own dirtiness, my own state where I can't come into the presence of God because I'm ashamed and I'm guilty. And here we have Jesus, the Son of God, standing with these women clasping his feet. And he's not saying to them, oh, you guys, you know, you were so afraid. You know, you were worried. Let me tell you, give you 10 steps to get out of your worry. He just stands there and he looks at them and he understands them. He understands their weakness. He understands their fear. It's totally acceptable for them to be terrified in this situation. And there we see this beautiful moment where the Lord Jesus Christ is receiving worship from these ladies in their weak state. And that is the way we find ourselves before Jesus as believers, isn't it? That I'm helpless. I'm broken. I'm weak. I can't even go another step. But Jesus is there standing strong and tall and in control. He's the leader. He's my savior. He's defeated death where I can't even run and tell the disciples, you know, without being afraid. They hadn't understood the magnitude of these moments. Neither the Jews nor the disciples had understood the significance of Jesus' death. But to them, they didn't understand until 40 days Jesus taught them, and they came to understand something of it. Now Jesus would explain all of the details to them and they would be absolutely stunned. They hadn't known how personal this moment was. This was the triune God's eternal attitude toward them personally. I want to show you. I want you to be sure that this is true. I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to be filled with joy. Only joy. He wanted to raise their spirits. It was eternal passion on the part of God to make eternally safe before him people like me and you and these women who lie at his feet. It is the God of consuming fire who is coming to these women and to you and I with the kind of passion that you see in the God of consuming fire. That same passion with which God stands against all evil. It's that same passion with which he stands for his people. Can you imagine those women standing there and missing that whole thing? This glorious God is for me in such a powerful way that he'll destroy the whole world, but he'll preserve me. They hadn't understood how certain Christ's purchase of their soul was. They hadn't understood that Jesus was purchasing them to a position from which they could never, ever, ever fall for the rest of eternity in spite of their weakness. They hadn't understood the meaning of Jesus' presence with them. His whole life, working with his hands, ministering to them. They hadn't understood the significance of all of that. They had not understood the point of his trial and his death. It was all confusing. It's like a terrible mistake. And they were hiding in fear. They thought, possibly, that they would never be safe again. That's why they had their doors locked, for the fear of the Jews. They hadn't understood the coming joy. They hadn't understood the resurrection. They hadn't understood that he would ascend to glory. And they hadn't understood what Jesus was talking about when he said, unless he goes away, he cannot send the Comforter. And the Comforter is coming, like Jesus, being with us. Another one, just like Jesus, to be with each one of us for the rest of our lives. They hadn't understood that just as Jesus had now been raised from the dead, that he had risen from the dead as them personally. When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose as those two ladies. And they didn't get that yet. They didn't see the significance. There was still another 40 days of teaching. So they're like, oh, now it's starting to make sense. You died as me. You were in the grave dead as me. And you rose from the dead as me, and you're going to ascend to glory as me. So I can enjoy all of the benefits of what you've done. Man, how much they missed and how much we miss, and how thrilling it is. They hadn't understood that when they faced death, that they could face death with hope, because Jesus had taken all of the sting out of death for them. One thing I find beautiful in this text, verse 10, as I finish here, when Jesus said, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. You're like the disciples, you know, the angel said, go and tell the disciples. But Jesus is standing and he says, my brothers. Man, what is it like to be called a brother or a sister of Christ himself? Because everything that Christ owns belongs to me by the grace of God. And here, as Jesus Christ rises from the dead, he comes up in an earth-shattering moment that changes everything forever. I could never, ever possibly lose what Christ has purchased for me. He said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And I want to finish with this. If Jesus could tell these women not to be afraid, that means as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's telling you not to be afraid. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have every reason to be afraid. You have every reason to be fearful, and you have no reason to have any hope. And I'm presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to you this morning as the only one who can take away your fear, as the only one who can take away your shame, the only one who can take away your guilt forever and ever and ever. And you can enjoy the beauty that he purchased for these ladies standing at the tomb and clasping his feet. If you're a child of God, he says, do not be afraid. Why? Because Christ is risen. Lord, we've just looked at a few moments here in the lives of two women in the text. And we've seen them coming over the hill, feeling this terrible earthquake, seeing these glorious, glorious beings at the tomb, shining like lightning. Lord, we've seen their fear. We've seen the guards dropping down like dead men. We've seen how confusing that must have been for them, and how terrifying it must have been. But Lord, we've also followed the moments of those women as the angel says to them, do not be afraid. And we've seen the angel taking them into the tomb and seeing the place where Jesus lay and his clothes still lying there. And Jesus is gone. And we hear the angels saying to them, as their spirits begin to work through the confusion and they begin to pick up in their observations, they're like, oh, there's hope, there's hope. What is happening? And the angel sends them quickly to the disciples. And as they're running, what a moment when they encounter the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, I pray that even today, that people here in this congregation would encounter the Lord Jesus, that they would see him for the first time as the one that their soul loves. Lord, I pray that you would make Jesus beautiful to every eye and to every heart, and that we would worship him as those ladies that fall at his feet in our weakness, in our feebleness, and we'll realize that because of Jesus, I have every hope. Without Christ, I have absolutely nothing. Lord, please, move in the hearts of each one of us here today and cause us to reach out to Jesus with everything that we have. We pray these things in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.